chapters 15 and 16 tonight, and it gets a little bit complicated with the kings of Israel and Judah. That's the title of our message tonight. But you remember back in chapter 13 that we saw that the Lord sent a man of God from Judah to try and turn Jeroboam, who was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, back to the Lord. And we're told in 1 Kings 13:33, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. So anyone, no qualifications, no regulations, nothing, who wanted to serve the Lord could. And it was just part of a society that was going down the tubes quickly. And it says this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. God used their own immorality to judge them. And then in chapter 14, Jeroboam sought the help of a prophet from Judah because his son was dying, and his son ended up dying anyway. And we're told in chapter 14, verse 16, and he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel to sin. And then we saw the death of Jeroboam in the north. And that period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he rested with his fathers. He was laid to rest. And then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. And then as we look at one of the companion books to 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, it says in chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles, verse 14, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And we talked about that at the end of last week's message, about the time that's necessary to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. And if we don't pursue after those things and prepare our hearts, then we're going to fall away. We need to press in, and we need to seek after God, and we need to stay away from the things that take us away from the Lord, and follow the things that draw us to the Lord. But things weren't much better in the southern kingdom of Judah under King Rehoboam. We're told in chapter 14, verse 22, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with the sins that they committed more than all that their fathers had done. So the generations are getting worse and worse. They also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. These are just places of idol worship. And there were also perverted persons, homosexuals, in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Remember the ones they allowed to stay in the land? Well, they ended up becoming like those people. And then in verse 31 of chapter 14, Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah. And Ammonitis, then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. But it's interesting to note that the king's mothers and grandmothers are mentioned because of the influence that they had upon their sons and grandsons, some for good and some for evil. Now, up to this point, it's been fairly easy to follow the line of the kings, but from here on out, it's going to get more difficult. First of all, now you have kings from both the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And they are reigning simultaneously, both in the north and in the south. That's one issue. And then to make matters more difficult, the two kingdoms used different methods to date the rule of their kings. Israel recorded their king's reign from the year that those kings took the throne. Judah recorded their king's reign the year following the beginning of their reign. And then some reigned as co-regents with the king before them, before they actually took the throne themselves. And so it can get sort of convoluted. You have to pay close attention. But we're going to follow in chapter 15 the kings of Judah after Rehoboam died, the first two kings, Abijah and Asa. And then in chapter 16, we're going to follow the kings of Israel who ruled at the same time, and there happened to be six kings there. But the northern kingdom of Israel had nine different dynasties in 250 years before they were taken captive by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom of Judah had one dynasty, per God's promise, the dynasty of David and his family. And they ruled for 350 years before they were then taken captive by the Babylonians. But in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 15, we have the reign of Abijah. And some of your translations say Abijam. It's the same person. But he was the son of Rehoboam, king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he succeeded his father when his father, Rehoboam, died. We're told in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijah became king over Judah. So the reign of the king in the north is used to date the reign of the king in the south. If you're not paying close attention, you think it's incorrect because Jeroboam's the king of the north and Abijah is now the king in the south. But it's correct because it's just the dating system we're using. Jeroboam was still reigning as king of Israel in the north when Rehoboam, the king of Judah in the south, died. And he, verse 2, Abijah, reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. The date is from 913 to 910 BC. And his mother's name was Maacah. That's one of his father's wives, the granddaughter of Absalom. Abijah was from David's line. His father was Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the son of King David, and his mother was the grandmother of Absalom, another of David's sons. And he walked in all the sins of his father, that is Rehoboam, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And we talked about that. King David is always set up as the example. David was Abijah's great-grandfather. And the Jews in their genealogies don't always distinguish between the father and the grandfather, or grandmother, or grandson and grandson. They just say, like his father, David, which he was actually his great-grandfather. But Abijah was more like his father, Rehoboam, who didn't completely follow the Lord, than he was like his grandfather, David, who was like the Lord, or followed the Lord. And he did preach a sermon to Jeroboam. So here's a king that's not really following the Lord who's preaching a sermon to the king in the north, reminding him that Jerusalem was the place that God placed his name. And you think it's possible for us to tell somebody else what they ought to do in the Lord and not do it ourselves? Yeah, and that's what this guy does. And these are all examples, remember, for us not to do what they did. But we're told about that in 2 Chronicles 13:4. Abijah stood on Mount Zeraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and he said, "Hear me, Jeroboam and all of Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion of Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt," meaning perpetual, and he gave a sermon for the king of the north. He had knowledge, you see, but he didn't act on it. Abijah knew about the Lord's promise to David. He knew of the Lord, but he followed in the sins of his father, Rehoboam, who worshipped idols. And again, it ought to be an example to us that sometimes our children are going to follow us. And that can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. Amen? So we want to walk in such a, we want to walk in the ways that we would have our children to walk. Nevertheless, verse 4, "For David's sake, the Lord his God gave him, that is Abijah, a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. So for David's sake, King David's sake, because he was a good king, and to keep the dynasty of David alive in the southern kingdom of Judah, according to God's promise, God didn't destroy this guy, Abijah, even though he didn't really walk with the Lord. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except, notice carefully, in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Remember, he took Uriah's wife and then he had Uriah killed. But it's important as you're looking at David's life and his life becomes an example to those around him, but you notice as well that it can be well for your children when you walk with the Lord. God not only blesses you, but he blesses your household. And so Abijah, though he's not really walking with the Lord, he's enjoying some of the benefits of his grandfather who did walk with the Lord, his great-grandfather, David. David's heart was committed to the Lord. That doesn't mean that he didn't sin. And it's interesting how we're reminded from time to time, you know, that about David's sin. But remember, sin was the exception of his life and not the rule. And verse 6, and there was war between Rehoboam, he was the king of the south, and Jeroboam, the king of the north, all the days of his, that is Abijah's life. So Abijah walked in his father's footsteps, continued to war against the northern kingdom, but it seems that the northern kingdom were the aggressors, at least most of the time, brother fighting against brother. And so the Lord makes mention here. And it seemed that God favored the southern kingdom over the northern kingdom in these battles. And you can read about one of those battles, at least in 2 Chronicles 13, where Judah looked around and the northern kingdom had a lot more soldiers and they cried out to the Lord and were told that Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And that's another wonderful lesson for us. When we're outnumbered, we can trust in the Lord. And we need to look to the Lord and rely upon him for our help. You know, one of the things that we should be seeing in all of this is that God uses sometimes imperfect people to get his will done. His will's perfect. And he'll use who's ever willing to be used by him. And he'll do whatever it takes to get his will done. Now, the rest of the acts of Abijah, verse 7, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? That is 1 and 2 Chronicles. And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So he's reigning now during the same time that Jeroboam was reigning in the north. And so Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. So the dynasty of David in the southern kingdom continues on, just like the Lord promised David. And this is nothing more than grace, because David's descendants, they didn't walk with the Lord. They didn't keep the covenant of David with the Lord. They were blowing it left and right. But God's overlooking that because of his word to David. And God will keep his promise to us. I've always enjoyed 2 Timothy 2:13, which says, if we are faithless, and we are, amen, from time to time, yet he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. Praise God that it's not dependent upon us, but upon him and his faithfulness. And boy, would any one of us be here tonight if it was dependent upon us? You know, and God continues to bear with us and to love us and to forgive us and all. It's another wonderful reminder when you look at these kings. Now we have in verses 9 through 24 the reign of King Asa. He's the son of Abijah, And so the dynasty of David continues. In the 20th year, verse 9, of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. Again, the reign of the southern king of Judah is reckoned by the reign of the king of the north, Jeroboam. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. So the date now is 911 to 870 BC. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the great-granddaughter of Absalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. So now, you know, because your parents didn't walk with the Lord, doesn't mean that you don't have to. Amen? So that's another thing. You know, in some cases, the children had difficult times because their parents weren't great examples, but praise God that once in a while the chain's broken. I know that I didn't grow up in a godly home. I grew up in one of the homes where the parents told me and my brothers and sisters, you guys go to church because there's one right down the street, but we're going to sit home and watch TV. You know, and it was good for us to go, but they never went. But praise God, some of us came to the Christ, you know. But Asa did that which was right in the eyes of his Lord, as did his father David. And so the great-grandmother had an influence for evil in some of the kids' life, but not in this one. I think as grandparents, we have a great opportunity to have an influence in the life of our grandchildren as well as our children. We're not done when our children are growing up and they start having kids. That's the truth. And he banished the perverted persons. That's the sodomites or homosexuals from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So Solomon, Rehoboam, and Abijah, they not only allowed this, but in some cases they even constructed idols. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I said, you know, you're an idolater. Huh? You're not going to sit on the throne here and rule alongside of me in the kingdom. Isn't that wild? Because she made an obscene image of Ashereth. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it in by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. A little check mark on his record there, you know. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. In 2 Chronicles 14:3, we're told he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the law of their God and to observe the law and the commandments. Can you imagine the President of the United States standing in front of the podium, the presidential podium, and saying, you will read your Bibles, you know, and you will serve and worship the Lord God and Him alone, you know. And wouldn't that be something? He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. God gave him peace. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. They had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. There's another great principle. If we ever have rest, it's not because we're such great conquerors. It's because the Lord has given us rest. There's just so many things going on. It's one thing to remove the idols, which he did, and it's one thing to repair the temple, which he did, and you can stand in front of the people and tell them what they need to do, but they have to do it. And of course, they didn't. They needed to dedicate themselves to the Lord, and they didn't do that. There was, during the reign of Asa, an invasion from the south, from the Ethiopians. And again, they cried out to the Lord. Asa cried out to the Lord, his God. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 14:11, Asa cried to the Lord and said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. There's another wonderful principle. When we realize that we don't have the power or ability to do something, and we call upon the Lord, then he's here for us. As long as we don't need his help, or we don't think we need his help, or we can handle this one, he'll let us handle it. So another instance in which they, you know, when they were in trouble, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord helped them. Now there, verse 16, was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. So at the beginning of his reign, though he had 41 years, the beginning of it, it was peaceful. But then there was another king of the north that they start in again. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Asa was such a popular king in the south, in the southern kingdom, making all these godly reforms amongst the people and appealing to the spiritual side of the people, that some of them were moving from the northern kingdom into the southern kingdom. And some of them were going down to worship the Lord God of Israel rather than staying up there and worshiping the golden calves. And so Baasha, the king of the north, he builds a city on the border to try and keep people from crossing over the border, you know, and going into the south and hanging out with King Asa. And then Asa took all the silver and the gold, verse 18, that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Remember all that stuff he brought into the house in the beginning of his reign to worship the Lord? And the treasuries of the king's house and deliver them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. David, King David, remember, had soundly defeated Syria. They were subservient to David. At that time, and now that there have been several kings, his son Solomon, and then Rehoboam, and Abijah, and now Asa, and now that's no longer true. But here's another interesting thing. So here's a king Asa who's trusting God in the beginning of his reign, and the Lord's working wonderful. And then as time goes on, he takes the treasuries of the temple and takes him to the king in Syria and pays him to help them fight the northern kingdom. What's happening? You know, so it's possible, evidently, you know, when we're young in the Lord, to be on fire and gung-ho and to start out well, and then as time goes on, to sort of lose the fire and to quit trusting the Lord. You see, every one of these things is possible of us. We need to not only start out well, we need to finish well. And then he said in verse 19, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. In other words, break your treaty with him and come and fight with me against him. So Ben-Hadad, king of Asa, he heeded King Asa, and he sent the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Maacah, and all of Chinnereth, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, with all the land of Naphtali. And now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. So now the capital of the north, the capital city, moves from Shechem to Tirzah, and then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones of the timber of Ramah, which Baasha used for building, and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. So once that city on the border that was built, being built by the king of the north, once that building stopped because they had warred against him now, he takes it to his own, to the southern kingdom, start using that. But what a sad thing when we have known the help of the Lord and then we go to man for help instead. And the rest of all the acts, verse 23 of Asa, all of his might, all that he did, the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in the time when of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And so Asa rested with his fathers. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Again, in 2 Chronicles, this is chapter 16. Now we're told a little more information about Asa. It says, in the 39th year of his reign, he reigned 41 years. He became diseased in his feet. His malady was very severe, yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So early on in his reign, he sought the Lord in battles with the Ethiopians, and the Lord helped him. He sought the Lord early on, and then later on in his life, he sought the help of man. And the same thing carried out in his life when he got diseased. Rather than calling on the Lord, he didn't trust in the Lord. He trusted in man. Now we shift gears in verse 25 to the north, the kings of Israel there, the reign of Nadab, who's the son now of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, remember, reigned 22 years in the northern kingdom. He was a bad example. He was a bad king. And his son Nadab only reigned for 2 years. He followed in his father's footsteps. Now, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. The dates are 910 to 909 BC. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father, that's Jeroboam. And in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. And the sin was idolatry, idol worship, like all the nations around them. And remember, we mentioned last week, not only was there idolatry, but often connected with the idolatrous worship of the nations around them was immorality. And it was one of the things that the enemy used to attract God's people away from the Lord. Now in verse 27 through 34, we have the reign of Baasha, king of Israel. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. That is Nadab. And Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Remember earlier on, because Rehoboam didn't listen to God, he listened and not to the older wisdom. He listened to the younger men after his father Solomon died. And God said, because you've done that, I'm going to rip the kingdom away from you. And he told Jeroboam, I'm going to give you, he sent a prophet, Ahijah, I'm going to give you the kingdom. And now this prophecy comes to bear. The kingdom was ripped away from Jeroboam's line. And after Nadab, his son, then the entire family of Jeroboam was destroyed. And now nobody is in line with Jeroboam. There's just whoever is more powerful and kills the next person, they become the king. That's what happens in the north from here on out. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, by which he made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So now the dynasty of Jeroboam in the north is over. And now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. So he kills Nadab, and now he's reigning. And his reign was from 909 until 886 BC. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. And so just like David became the example for good to those that followed the Lord, now Jeroboam in the north becomes example to the evil and the bad kings and those that followed his example. Now in chapter 16, we have a prophecy against King Baasha. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you've walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." In other words, your dynasty is going to end too with you. Your house is going to get wiped out, just like Jeroboam's was. "The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields." Imagine that. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did and his might, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried at Tirzah. And then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands and being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. So it's going to come back on him. So Baasha's household is cursed because he sinned, and he caused Israel to sin. And notice, because he killed the household of Jeroboam. And so eventually this is going to come back on him as well. And now we have in verses 8 through 14, Elah's reign. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah the son of Baasha became king over Israel. He reigned 2 years in Tirzah, so from 886 to 885 BC. And now his servant Zimri, the commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arzah, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. A lot of slaughter going on. You know, when God is allowing all of this, even orchestrating all of this, because of the wickedness. And then it came to pass when he, that is Zimri, began to reign, as soon as he was seated on the throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He didn't leave one male, neither of his kinsmen nor of his friends. And thus Zimri destroyed the entire household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. So the prophet would speak, telling him that the household's going to be destroyed, and then someone would kill that previous king, and then kill the entire household before. And the Lord was using all of this to clean house. You know, often in the Old Testament, God would use someone to bring judgment to those who sinned, and then he would judge those who did it. He brought the Assyrians against the northern kingdom, and then he brought the Babylonians against the Assyrians. Then he brought the Babylonians against Judah in the south, and then he brought the Medo-Persians against the Babylonians. It's interesting how God does this. And sometimes God's people sit back and go, "Would you really use an ungodly people to judge us? And I think sometimes that's what we in America think. You know, as we're looking at the world and how it's becoming and how wicked all of this jihad is, and thinking, oh, it could never happen to us. Well, we better get right with God. You know, if God judged his own people, Israel, you think he's not going to do that with us? That's the truth. But he didn't leave one male or kinsman or anything. Thus, Zimri, verse 12, destroyed the household of Baasha. For the sins of Baasha, verse 13, the sins of Elah, his son, by which he had sinned, by which they had done and made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now, the rest of the acts of Elah, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Look at verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tisra 7 days. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. And so now they're starting to have trouble all around them. Does that ring any bells? You know, God's doing all that he can. He's trying to get their attention. And now the people who were encamped heard it. They said, Zimri has conspired also, has killed the king. That's King Elah. So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel, that day in the camp. Then Omri and all the Israel went with him up to Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died. So he committed suicide. Now you've got two rival kings in the north, and one of them commits suicide because he knows that this thing's coming down on him. Because of the sins which he had sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the ways of Jeroboam, continues to go back to him, and his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Another principle we see here is that God holds often the leaders responsible for the way that the country goes. Now in verses 21 through 27, his reign over the northern kingdom. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Gitnah, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Timri died, and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. The date now is 885 to 874 BC. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah, and he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. So now the capital of the northern kingdom has moved for a second time. It began and it started in Shechem. From there it moved to Tirzah, and now to its final destination in Samaria. And you have to remember the prophecy of Ahijah against the northern kingdom. He said that Israel is going to shake like a reed in the water. It's a metaphor for political instability. And that's exactly what's happening in this kingdom. Whereas there were 3 kings in the south, and they had fairly decent reigns and prosperity and all. Now you've got 6 separate reigns during that same amount of time in the north, and there was nothing but trouble up there and no good kings at all. And Omri, verse 25, did evil in the sight of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord, he did worse than all those that were before him, for he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And in his sin, by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. And so the idolatry is getting worse and worse. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers, was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. Have you ever heard of Ahab? he's the worst. And so bad that God's going to send the prophet Elijah just to keep things from going south more quickly than they should. And so we have the beginning of the reign of Ahab in the north, beginning in verse 28. In the 28th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. The date now is 874 to 853 BC. And now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, and notice, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. You remember the warning back in the books of Moses to not, when you get kings, God told the nation of Israel, don't marry foreign women because they're going to draw you away, and that's exactly what happens. Ethbaal was the king of the Sidonians who murdered his successor and his daughter Jezebel is now married to the king Ahab. And then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, a notice which he had built in Samaria. So now, not just allowing idol worship, but building a temple for the worship of idols in the capital city. Now we have golden calves in Bethel in the south, and Dan in the north, and now idols of the Sidonians in the middle of the northern kingdom. The entire nation is gone down the tubes. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And in his days, Hio of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Sergub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. And that takes us back to a prophecy of Joshua. While they came into the land, defeated Jericho. The cities, the walls fell outward. Then Joshua, we're told in Joshua 6:26, charged them at the time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." And now that word is coming true 500 years later. And maybe what's happening here is this is the way the Lord is saying to this wicked king Ahab in the north that his word is true. You better pay attention to it. And you know, along the way, the Lord will do things to get the nation's attention. He'll do things along the way to get our attention. And if we don't pay attention, do you know? It's going to not be good. Let's just say that. I don't believe the Lord has ever brought any judgment where he first of all hasn't sown some kind of knowledge and told us what is going to happen if we don't do this, or what's going to happen if we do this and don't abide in him and obey him. Well, next week we'll start to look at the reign of King Ahab of the north. He's the worst of all, and so bad that he sends him the prophet Elijah. And he's quite a character, Elijah. And but why did the Lord do that? when he wants to turn. I mean, even as bad as Ahab was, God still tried to turn him around. I think it's 2 Chronicles 36. He said he sent his prophets early to the people, but they wouldn't listen. And it says, until there was no more remedy. And again, that ought to grab our attention when we hear something like that, because along the way, the Lord puts up these stop signs for us. He's always trying to get us to turn to himself. And he's faithful to that. And we better pay attention or we're going to be in big trouble. And I think about even the Last Supper, that Jesus took the sop, you know, dipped it in the sauce there in the middle of the table and gave it to Judas. And I believe to say, you know, last chance. You know, it was something you gave to the honored guest. And you think Jesus didn't know what Judas was about to do? Of course he did. As though to say, you don't have to do this. And you know, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, is he? He's constantly reaching out to us. And that helps when we think about those that we know and love that don't know the Lord, that continue to walk away from the Lord, or, you know, everybody know what I'm talking about? We all know people who used to walk with the Lord or who have never walked with the Lord, and we're continuing to pray for them. And, you know, it's the Lord that puts them on our hearts. Do you think we're that, you know, caring? No, it's if the Lord has put somebody on your heart, he's put somebody on my heart to pray for, family members or not, it's because the Lord loves and cares for them. And but it's wonderful to realize, and here's another example, that he doesn't give up. But there does come a day, and everybody except 8 people on the earth found out. You know, they say, the mathematicians say that the earth's population was about what it is right now when the flood came. And 8 people were saved. That's how serious sin is. And on the other hand, that's how long-suffering God is. Waiting and waiting and waiting until there's no more chance. And you wonder why he hasn't come so far? That's why. He doesn't want to see anybody perish. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, help us not to look at this as just history, but to remember what the Apostle Paul said, that these things were written for our admonition. Help us to learn the lessons that are here for us, Lord, to not neglect them, to not just brush over them, but to recognize them as a warning, as an attempt by you to educate us, to warn us as to what happened to others who turned away from you, Lord. And thank you, God, for caring about us so much that you continue to warn us, even though at times we don't listen. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.